All right, good morning, everyone. Great to see you today, whether you're here live in our worship center, whether you're watching us online, whether you're worshiping in our Oakwood Chapel or out in the concourse. We're so glad you're here this morning. And for those of you that are here, let me just reiterate the announcement on the video just a moment ago related to service time changes. So in 2 weeks, Sunday, February 2nd, this service will be affected 5 minutes. So we're going to go from 9:50 back to 9:45. If sometimes you attend the 8:30 service, that service is going back from 8:30 to 8:15. And the primary purpose of that is we want to create a little bit more margin in between the first and second service for the mess we have in our parking lot and for the train wreck we have with kids trying to be dropped off and picked up, okay? So we're trying to create a little more room there and space. So it'll be on February 2nd, 8:15, 9:45, 11:15. So just keep that in mind. We're continuing a teaching series that's called Set Apart. It's a study in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible this morning, please open your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you need a Bible, we've provided one for you in the seat back pocket in front of you or under a seat. I would love for you to read the scripture with me this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when we get there in just a moment. So in chapter 4, when we came to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul began to talk about the church as being stewards or managers. A manager is someone who cares for something that doesn't belong to him. And Paul said in chapter 4, we are stewards of biblical truth. In chapter 5, he said last week, we are stewards of holiness and grace in the life of the church. And today he's going to tell us that we are stewards of our response to people. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to and invite you to awaken our hearts to this biblical truth this morning. Help us to be mindful of the impact that our responses to people have on them. Help us to think through the way we respond when we are maybe frustrated or offended, that we would appropriately manage our responses. We pray for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so like you, sometimes I get irritated by people. Sometimes I get frustrated by people. Sometimes I get offended by people. Sometimes I feel like people don't treat me fairly. And my response to that matters. I'm a manager. I'm a steward of my response to people. One of the things, it doesn't happen that often, one of the things that kind of bugs me or kind of irritates me a little bit is when people come to me, you know I greet everybody when they come into the service on Sunday morning or Saturday night, and sometimes instead of like asking me or suggesting something to me, people will just tell me what I should be preaching on. So they'll say, Jeff, you never preach about biblical prophecy. That's the most important thing that the church could hear. Why don't you ever talk about biblical prophecy? And how do I respond to that? Well, let me just say, I would like to, just once, I would like to have one of these out there and just say, excuse me, where were you when I preached for 18 weeks on the book of Revelation? Were you here in the 10 weeks when we talked about Daniel? You know what? Instead of me praying, maybe I should just ask you what God is telling me to preach on. That might not be an appropriate response. I don't know. You know what else frustrates me a little bit is when I'm out to dinner with my wife and we're at a restaurant and the server comes up and he or she gives us our food and then leaves and doesn't come back. They don't come back and refill our water. They don't come back and ask us if we need anything. So how do you respond to that? Well, just once, I would like one of these in the restaurant. I should carry one of these in my car and then just bring it into the restaurant. I would like to say, excuse me, has anybody seen our waitress? She's been gone for 3 days. I have no idea where she's at. By the way, your tip is right now at 13% and it's falling fast. Right? Maybe not the best way. When I'm boarding a plane, on my boarding pass, it'll say the boarding group that I'm in. So let's say I'm in boarding group 2. And the agent, the desk agent says, okay, now we are boarding group 2. That's me. So I begin to get with all the boarding group 2 people, and we start walking to the gate. And then a boarding group 4 person cuts in line. Now that bugs me. That's injustice right there. That ought not to be happening. So again, I pull it out of my backpack, this thing right here. Attention, if you are a boarding group 4 member, this is not your time to board the plane. We are boarding group 2 members right now. Let me repeat myself. If you are a boarding group 4 cheater, you need to sit your butt down now, because those of us in boarding group 2 are boarding the plane, right? How many of you know that bullhorn responses are probably not what Christ did? Our response is important to people. Viktor Frankl, who was a survivor of the Holocaust, a psychologist, he wrote the book Man's Search for Meaning. He said this. He said, everything can be taken from a man except one thing, the last of the human freedoms. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. In other words, I cannot control what happens to me, but I can control how I respond to it. That's a freedom that I have. No one can force me to respond in a certain way. And so my responses to injustice, to frustration, to offenses by people in my life, I have complete control as to how I respond to that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the people at Corinth in the church were not responding well to differences, grievances, disagreements, frustrations, anxieties in relationship with one another. What they were actually doing was they were taking fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, to court, to public court, secular court, to have their problems solved. Now, these were not criminal cases. These weren't cases of murder or rape or burglary or robbery. These were civil suits. These were issues of property, ownership of property and breach of contract and cheating somebody or libel or whatever it might be. These were not, you know what Paul calls these things in the text that we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 6 this morning? He calls them everyday matters of life. He calls them daily disputes. The little things that happen, the little things people say to us, the things we disagree on, the injustices that we suffer or the offenses that we experience because of what people say or how they treat us or those kinds of things. And Paul just simply says there's an appropriate way of response. There's a Christ-like way to respond, and we're going to get to the root of what that looks like today. So if you have your Bibles open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Paul says, when one of you has a dispute with another Christian, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things? Say little things. These relational things, they're little things from an eternal perspective. Can't you even decide between these little things among yourselves? Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve, here it is, ordinary disputes in this life. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why go out to outside judges who are not recognized or respected by the church? I'm saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in the church who is wise enough to decide these issues? But instead, one believer sues another right in front of a watching world. You carry your disputes, your disagreements, your offenses with another Christian to a non-Christian to solve. I'm saying this to your shame. Isn't there someone that's wise enough in the church to decide these issues? Verse 7, even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Paul's saying before the game even starts, you just lost. In terms of your witness to the world, you just lost. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? I'm gonna read that again. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and cheat even your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. What should my response be to injustice and offense. What Paul calls the everyday matters of life, these relational little things that go wrong, these breakdowns, these disagreements, frustrations. What should my response be to those things? And I want to just share three quick thoughts with you this morning. The first is this: my response should match my identity in Christ. My response to these things should match my identity in Christ. Now, if we go back to chapter 1, Paul is dealing with a church that has fallen back into sin, a church that looks more like the sinful culture they came out of than the holy people God wanted them to be. And so Paul reminds them who they are in Christ. Let's go back to verse 2 of chapter 1. Paul says, I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own what? Holy people, set apart people. He made you holy, God made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So Paul begins by saying, hey, who are you? What is your identity? You are God's holy, set apart people. So you need to live differently from the world. That's your identity. So here's who you are, so start living like it. So we come to chapter 6 and Paul says this: when one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? Don't you know that someday we Christians, the church, will judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? Don't you know that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. Twice in those verses, Paul said, don't you know? Don't you realize who you are? Don't you know your identity in Christ? Don't you know what your future holds? Don't you know that we as Christians are going to judge the world? Don't you know, Paul says, that we are going to judge angels? Now, this is a little bit of a mystery. Scholars don't fully understand what Paul meant by the fact that on Judgment Day, that we are going to participate with Christ in the judging of fallen angels. And in some way, we are going to share in Christ with the eternal judgment of the unrighteous. It doesn't say how, but in some way, remember the apostles were going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's this sense in which we, with the Holy Spirit and with the scriptures, have the wisdom of judgment. And he's saying that's who you are. You have this ability in Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Why do you need people that don't know Jesus to tell you how to get along with each other? Do you know what he's saying? He's saying you are way overqualified for this. Like, you're going to judge fallen angels. You're going to judge unrighteous people. And you can't even make judgments, righteous judgments between yourselves. Do you know what Paul's saying? He's saying, friends, you live way up here. And these disputes, these grievances, these offenses, they are way down there. You are so overqualified in Christ because of your identity in Jesus to do the things you're supposed to be doing. In the future, you're going to make way bigger decisions than these things. Your identity in Christ, you are loved by God unconditionally. You are accepted by God in Christ. You are saved. You are forgiven. You are seated with Jesus in heavenly places far above all rule and power and authority and dominion and every name that's named. You have the mind of Christ. All of these things are true of your identity in Jesus. And yet you, with that identity, you continue to live as though that's not who you are. You have the Word of God. You have the Scriptures. You have the mind of Christ. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yet you're not living like that. Let me tell you about chickens for a minute. Can I do that? Chickens have monocular vision. That means you've seen them, they have one eyeball on each side of their head, which means that they can't look with each eye at the same object. But there's a positive quality to monocular vision. You have a wide range of view. So monocular vision is good. Chickens were not created to fly, although they can fly a little bit. Chickens can fly about 8 to 10 feet off the ground for maybe 20 to 30 yards. They weren't made to fly. They weren't made to fly and find their food from flying. So what do? They scrounge around on the ground for kernels or food scraps or small animals or something. They live on the earth. Can I tell you about eagles for a second? Eagles have both monocular vision and binocular vision. The eagle's eyesight is about 8 times greater than human eyesight. So they have the wide range of vision with this monocular vision eyesight, but they also have binocular, which means both eyes, because they're centered toward the front of their face, that both eyes can focus on an object, and they can see rabbits and salmon up to 2 miles away. Eagles can fly up to 100 miles per hour. They can soar up above 10,000 foot level. Eagles were created to soar. Eagles can see a salmon in a lake 2 miles away, swoop down at about 80 miles an hour, and get that thing a foot below the surface of the water. You were born a chicken, but in Christ, you were transformed into an eagle. And so Paul says, why are you scrounging around in the dirt? Why are you acting like chickens? You are not a chicken anymore. You are an eagle who now soars far above everyone and has the ability to go 80 miles an hour and just pull a fish out of the water. But you continue to live like the world. You continue to argue with people and hold on to offenses and be unwilling to forgive and talk bad about people and you can't get over this and they insulted me and all of that stuff. That's chicken stuff. You're not called to live like a chicken. You're called to live like an eagle. And so what Paul is saying is our response to these daily issues of frustration, offense, injustice, is to match our identity in Christ. Do you respond like a chicken or do you respond like an eagle? The second thing, the way that we ought to respond is my response should be different from the world. My response should be different from the world. Let's go back to the text. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why go outside to outside judges, non-Christian judges, who are not respected or recognized by the church? I'm saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these issues? Let me just stop there. What he's saying is, we've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the mind of Christ. We have the scriptures. We know who Jesus is. We know how Jesus responded. We have the power to live differently now than the world. Instead, one believer sues another right in the front row, of all of the people that don't know Jesus in your life. Even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. You lost the game before the game even started. I want you to look at the craziness of this. They were asking people that didn't have the Holy Spirit, people that didn't have the scriptures, and people that didn't have a clue about the value system of the kingdom of God, to answer questions between people in the kingdom of God. Do you know what they're saying to the world? The Jesus way doesn't work. They're saying to the world, there's no substance to my faith. When it boils right down to it, I'm no different than you. So why don't you just tell me how I'm supposed to respond? Why don't you just settle this for me? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul going, what are you doing? You've got the mind of Christ. There's people in the church smart enough to sit down with you and walk you through this issue if you can't resolve it yourself. We are the people of God. But if we respond the Jesus way, do you know what we tell the world? Jesus is alive. Jesus is real. Jesus makes a difference. Jesus can make a difference in your life because I don't have to respond to offense and injustice like the world does. I can respond differently because of Jesus. And the reality is when we don't live differently from the world, we lose both our identity and our mission. And last week I defined those for you. I want to repeat that today. Our identity in Christ is that we are God's holy people, set apart for God's unique purpose, to live differently from the world through the power of Christ. That's our identity. Now, there's a lot of little things tied to that, but essentially, we are God's holy people, set apart by God for his unique purpose, in order to live differently from the world by the power of Christ. Do you know what our mission is? Very similar. Our mission is we are to offer to the world the hope of a changed life through Christ. So how can we give what we don't have? If we are no different from the world, we don't have anything to give the world. If we haven't experienced the power of Jesus Christ to respond differently, to not pull the bullhorn out, right? Every time we have a little beef, and to say the wrong thing or to act inappropriately, we have nothing to give them. If through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not changed. See, we're supposed to respond like Jesus. Our response is supposed to be different than the world, because when we respond, we're supposed to show the world what Jesus is like. Which leads us to point number three. My response should embrace the cross. My response to people should reflect the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to take you back to, let's read verse 7 first. Verse 7, Paul says, even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and you cheat your fellow believers. Now, let's go back. Let's go back and look at chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when we studied that text in chapter 2, we said that the cross becomes the standard for Christian behavior now. The message of the gospel is Christ crucified. When Jesus walked the earth, his mission wasn't to become a king. His mission wasn't to become this conquering king, this leader of a military that overturned the Roman government. When Jesus came, his mission was to die on a cross. His mission was to be crucified. And our mission is to become like Christ in this life. Not to become kings, but to become servants, right? So the shepherd became a lamb. The king became a servant. Jesus became the servant of all and laid his life down through crucifixion. So we are to emulate Jesus in the way we respond to things in this life. Paul says the gospel is really simple, Christ crucified. So then Paul says this, why not just accept the injustice? I just want you to think about that verse for a second. When you're treated unfairly, why not just let it go? The word there for injustice is the Greek word apostereo, and it means to be deprived of what you deserve. It means to be cheated out of what is rightfully yours. And as I read that this week, I had to ask the question, is this the biggest struggle for American Christians today? Giving up our rights. We are such a rights-driven society. Boy, that really came out in COVID, didn't it? Our rights. I'm not going to bend. I have rights. And that's not a political statement. I'm just simply saying that we in America, that's one of the things that runs so deep is our rights as Americans, our rights in this country. And that often bleeds over into our faith. And we have this posture of holding firmly to our rights. You know, Jesus didn't do that. Paul says, why not just accept the injustice? He says, why not let yourselves be cheated? Adikeo in the Greek, it means to take the fall. It means to suffer loss. It means to receive some type of injury as a result of what happened. Why not just let yourself be injured instead of pushing this and maybe not representing Christ in a right way? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Paul says the cross is now the standard of behavior for the church. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I came with one message, Christ crucified. The message that can save and the message that calls us to live differently. Differently from the world. The call to live not like chickens, but like eagles. That's the call. The cross forms our value system. Jesus is our example of living differently from the world. So the cross, the crucifixion, means Jesus was willing to be treated unfairly. Jesus was willing to be misunderstood. Jesus was willing to forfeit his rights. Jesus was willing to absorb insults. Don't believe me? Remember at the cross, when Jesus hung on the cross, it said the Jewish people, his own people, were walking by, passing by under the cross and hurling insults at him. Jesus created them. Remember that? John chapter 1, everything that was created by Jesus. Jesus created all those people hurling insults at him. He could have broke this out. Wait a minute. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I could do to you right now? Instead, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I came to die for them. The very people he created were hurling in. If you're really the Son of God, take yourself off the cross. We don't believe you are. We think you're a liar. Jesus was willing to be misunderstood. Jesus was willing to absorb insults. Jesus was willing to suffer so others didn't have to. Jesus was willing to be at a disadvantage. We don't like that position. We want to have the advantage. We want to get the advantage. We want to take advantage. We don't want to be disadvantaged in relationships. Our response to injustice and offense should reveal Jesus to others. Jesus was willing to suffer for future blessing, not living in the present. He lived for the future, not the present. Verse 7, why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated instead? Here's what Jesus said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, justice. If they do that to you, you do it right back to them. You have every right to do that. But I say, and remember, Jesus is the ultimate rabbi. Jesus is the ultimate interpreter of the law. And he says, you know, your rabbis have sort of let this thing drift into justice only, without grace. I say to you, don't show opposition against an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other toward him also. Take it. If anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak or your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, don't resist. Go with them too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. I think Paul may have had these words in mind when he said to the church, why not just be willing to suffer injustice and leave it at that? Why not just be cheated? Why not just be slapped on one cheek and instead of slapping back, why not just turn the other cheek? Someone takes something from you, don't ask for it back. What if the Church of Jesus Christ today genuinely lived like him? What if we genuinely showed a world what it's like to be an eagle and not a chicken? Scratching around, scrounging around like every other chicken, trying to claw as much as we can out of life, instead of realizing we have everything we need in Christ. That's our greater identity. So our response to injustice and offense either reflects the world or it reflects Christ. To be set apart is to embrace the cross. It's to be willing to be cheated. It's to accept unfair treatment. It's to respond like Christ. Can I ask, is there an injustice or an offense that you're holding on to today that maybe in this moment the Holy Spirit is saying to you, just let it go. Absorb the insult. Be bigger and live higher. Live according to your identity in Christ, not the way the world lives. Respond differently from the world. Let your response match your identity. And embrace the cross in the way you respond. This is not Jesus response of choice. Do you know what was the response of Christ instead? The cross. He humbled himself and he took it so that he could love the people and forgive the people that were crucifying him. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we are so guilty of resisting the cross, resisting crucifixion, resisting the pain of suffering loss through injustice and grievance and offense. Lord, help us this week to soar like eagles. Help us this week to be different from the world. Help us this week not to scratch around like chickens, but to embrace our identity in Christ. We ask for the power to do that this week in Christ's name. Amen.